The Gospel of our Lord according to St. Matthew in the 28th chapter. Before I read, let us pray. Lord, you have the word of eternal life. Open our ears and our hearts to hear in Christ's name. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, it is nice to see so many of you did not get the memo that the Sunday after Easter is a skip day. So good to see everyone. So we're concluding our work through the Gospel of Matthew, which I think has been maybe just a little over 2 years, and we're hearing this conclusion known as the Great Commission, and many of us have heard this, kind of especially of talking about evangelism and missions, and very appropriately so. That's what this commission is telling us to do. But having read through the entire gospel and having studied through and preached through, it's also a wonderful summary of gathering up all the themes Matthew's been bringing to us and showing us then how now we respond to the one who is over the kingdom of heaven and is bringing that kingdom of heaven over earth. So let's walk through a few of the things that are going on here. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Well, notice the count has gone down from 12 to 11. We've heard what happened to Judas. We're reminded of all that has taken place as he was betrayed and crucified. But Jesus had told the women to tell his brothers to meet him in Galilee. And so that's where we return. And in doing so, Matthew draws our attention back to all that had taken place in Galilee. As we focused on the cross and as we focused on Jerusalem, it might be easy for us to forget all that had taken place in Jesus' ministry of teaching. As he taught his Sermon on the Mount, taught about the Beatitudes and the parables and explaining the law to people. It would be something that we need to remember how Jesus has, in his healings and his miracles and his providing for others, has shown who he is and all of his work of reaching out to those in need and all of his work of proclaiming the kingdom that took place in Galilee. And one of the things that's kind of saying, this starts here. The disciples are continuing that work of sharing the kingdom and going from Galilee. On the mountain, he had directed them. One of the great themes of Matthew has been Jesus as the new Moses. He sits down on the mountain and explains the law to them. Matthew divided up into five books of teaching to parallel the five books of Moses. And now we're back on the mountain. We recall Moses on the mountain giving the law, Moses on the mountain looking into the promised land, and now the new Moses is on the mountain showing his disciples where you're going even after he ascends. They worship him. But some doubted or some hesitated. Maybe they weren't sure this was Jesus. Maybe they weren't sure it resurrected. Whatever it is, isn't that comfort for us? Jesus' authority isn't in the fervency of your belief. The reality of his presence in this table is not based on how much you work up and muster devotion. His salvation to you is the same whether your faith is clinging to him strongly or your faith is hesitant and with doubts. What a good thing to know that even the one who is halting yet still coming forward is one who has given love and given commission to go and teach and to share and to bring into the body of Christ. Jesus comes to all of them. Jesus comes to them where they are and says, All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And in doing so, one of the things that's going on here is, if you were here with us when we talked about Jesus's discourse about the end times, when they came and they said, Master, when will these things be? When the stones will all be cast down from the temple, when there will be destruction, when the kingdom of heaven will be coming in. And you remember the imagery Jesus used and the image Jesus used in his trial when he alluded to things that took place in Daniel or were prophesied in Daniel, when it talked about the Son of Man coming in glory to the Ancient of Days and this heavenly vision. I want to read that to you again. When Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there come one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And Jesus here is saying, this has taken place. Dominion has been given to me over all kingdoms and nations and languages. This whole world is now under his authority. This is the fulfillment of what was prophesied in Daniel. The Son of Man is going to rise into the clouds with all power. That's the vision we as the church are to have. He is the one with authority, and his command to us is one who has the authority as the King of heaven and the King of earth, and who is bringing the kingdom of heaven to this earth. And so what does he tell us? The structure of this, he's telling us, make disciples, and there's three particles attached to that: going, teaching, and baptizing. That's not the order, but that's going to be the order of my three points that are conveniently laid out here for me. So as we are called, we're commanded to make disciples, going to do so, teaching them to obey all that is commanded, and baptizing. A few other comments on this before we kind of look at our response. That we go to make disciples of all nations. This isn't just a renewal movement within Judaism. This is conquest of the world. This is what we're called to do. And it's what throughout the Old Testament has been said about the servant, the Son of Man, the one who is the Messiah. This is what we see in that picture from Daniel. And that going is a baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And one of the great things that's going on here is Jesus is claiming that authority, the authority that is equal to the Father and the Spirit. And in doing so, he's reminding us of his own baptism. In his baptism was a clear revelation of the Trinity as Jesus, the second person, is being baptized as he's identifying with us, as he's showing solidarity with us. The voice of the Father comes out of heaven, and the manifestation of the Spirit in the form of a dove comes upon him. And so now the one who has been identified as the Son of God in his baptism is sending us to baptize in the name of the ones who were revealed in his baptism. And so we go, teaching to observe all that I've commanded you. One of the things we see there, all that I've commanded you. Very often in the law, it was God saying to the people, do all that I've commanded you. All these commands we will do. Do all that's been commanded. And here's yet another thing where Jesus is claiming the authority of God. He doesn't say, go do everything your God has commanded you. The one who says all authority is mine, the one who says his name is equal with the Father and the Spirit, is now saying, obey all that I have commanded you. His word is the same as the word of God. Obey what I've commanded you to do. And we hear this, all authority has been given. Go make disciples of all nations. Because he has authority over everything, no people is or are, somebody correct me later, is out of bounds. Like everyone is to be under the authority of this. king whose authority is over everyone. And not only that, the authority is over all of life. Do all that I've commanded you to do. That there's not an aspect that I can say, okay, God, I'm going to be faithful in the areas of my money, but in the areas of other things, I'm not going to be faithful. God, I'm going to be faithful in what I believe, but I'm not going to, all that he has commanded, because he has authority over all. And the great promise, it doesn't come quite as clear, but literally it's all the days. When he says, I'll be with you always, he says, I will be with you all the days. So the one with all authority commands us to go to all the nations, to teach obedience to all his word, and he has promised to be with us all the days. And the promise, who does it come from? Lo, I will be with you always. If you remember the King James translation, he's promised that his presence will be with us. And the one who has promised that I will be with you is the one in the beginning of Matthew. We are told his name shall be called, what? Emmanuel, God with us. He's closing off and saying, I'm God and I'm with you until the end of the age. This is who he is and what he's called us to do. So, how do we respond? In obedience, we go. We're to go. Christianity is an amazing faith because from the very beginning, it began going. I mean, it went to other nations. It went proclaiming. In the New Testament, we hear of how they go to other nations. They go places. And very soon after the New Testament, we start going. And we know that the call is not just to be content here, but know that we have a command to go elsewhere. And so we support missions. We send part of our budget and send our prayers and keep attentive to the work of things being done other places in the world to bring Christ and his freedom and his gospel to people who have not heard of Jesus. And that's part of the work that we do and building up the church in other places. And not only that, our work of planting churches, our work of extending and doing another campus in Renfrew, all of this is efforts to respond when Jesus says go. That we continue to find where we can send people to share the message of the love of God for sinners. But it also takes place here. As we seek ways to go, to find neighbors who need to hear the message of hope, to find those who need the message of life and invite them to this table, invite them into this community, we are called to go. And in that going, it always should mean some discomfort. Right? I mean, going to other places, going elsewhere, there is going to where there's some difference. Like, we don't expect those who have not professed faith in Christ to completely live and understand things the way someone who follows Jesus to be. That should be an okay thing that we recognize. We're not going out looking for other Christians. We're looking for people and to tell them, God has a love for you. Whatever your suffering, whatever your mistakes, whatever your struggles, whatever your heartbreaks and whatever your pain, whatever your difficulties, whatever your doubts, God loves you. And he doesn't say, get yourself fixed up and then come see me, but he says, I have all the resources for healing and restoration to bring to you if you'll trust. And that's a message we have for neighbors, a message for those around us. And so we go and we take that message, recognizing every time that happens, you're kind of going across languages and cultures. In other words, immediately Christians began translating the Bible into other languages. I mean, within generations, it's in Gothic and Latin and Syriac and Ethiopian and all these different languages. And in doing so, it doesn't say, hey, you have to look like us to be part of who we are. Because immediately the church begins to look really different all over the place. I mean, and to this day, Christians speaking different languages, much older than us, And speaking and worshiping in ways that would look foreign to us are just as much, if not more, authentic to the faith. Because it doesn't say look like us and become like us and vote like us and talk like us. It says we're coming to you, where you are. I know most people think Paul wrote King James English. He didn't. And believe it or not, when they set up the first churches, they didn't have quite the organ and the piano setup that we have. This is all cultural. It's beautiful. I love it. There's nothing wrong with it. But in other words, we go and we share this message not saying, hey, start looking like us, start dressing like us, but we go to others. In other words, if you have a neighbor that you're just thinking, they don't seem like a Christian, that's a wonderful person to love and to share the message of the gospel with and to show God's love with. It's not someone to say, stay away. So we go and we teach to observe all things. Notice it's teaching to observe what he's commanded us. We are to learn. It's wonderful to contemplate the Trinity. It's wonderful to have someone ask you questions about predestination that get you all tangled up. It's great to kind of think about what it means for God to be eternal and all. But what Jesus is also saying here is, this is a thing to be lived. We're not just coming here to learn facts about the Hittites and get a mind trip on God's aseity. We're here to learn how to be like Christ and to show others how to be like Christ. That's why when he says, all that I have commanded you, now we need to know that other stuff. We need to know who God is. But what Jesus is saying, being a disciple means I learn what it is to turn the other cheek. I learn what it is to put someone else in front of me. I learn what it is to give two garments when someone asks for one. I learn what it is to have a pure heart instead of just saying outwardly I'm obedient. That's what we're called to do. And the way we do that is not just in our words, but it's the way we live together. And we share the gospel and the message of Jesus, and we back it up in a lifestyle that means I look at someone who has sinned against me and hurt me, and I say, I forgive you. We're still sisters and brothers, right? We look at someone who we might disagree with, but they trust in Jesus, and I learn how to live with someone who's very different from me. In other words, we're not just a collection of people who have the same thoughts and ideas, but we're to be a collection of people that we're like, I don't know why God put me with that person. Must be to grow my patience or something, but that they're my family. That's what the church is called to be. We teach each other how to follow Jesus. We teach the kids, we do Sunday school, we proclaim here, but we also do it when we love one another. We help one another when we're there for one another. Which brings us to this also, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We baptize. And it shows forth so many things. It shows God's promise of a new birth. It shows a cleansing of sin. It is the indwelling and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit who says he will sprinkle our hearts and make us clean. It is all of these things, but it's also giving us a new belonging. It's marking you and saying, now you belong to this family. Now you're part of us. One of the things that happens in baptism is because Jesus now says you're mine, you have a new name, you have a new, is your identity has changed. Baker was talking about identity in Sunday school, and the identity we have in Christ is greater than the identity of our job or other things. But one of the things about identity is almost always wrapped up with community. You know, you're from a certain place, you're from a certain family, you're part of a certain group, you went to a certain school, all of that it makes up part of your identity, and it's all of your connections and community. Baptism brings you into a new family. And what it says is, go out and bring other people into this family. When you're baptizing them, you give them a new identity, and what you're saying is, you're one of us now. And I have a bond with you. We have a commitment. So when he's saying baptize, it's not so much, hey, go to this ritual, and once it's done, they're home free. But it's saying embrace the stranger and bring them to the table and share life with them as part of your family. That is what disciple is. It's not just learning the stuff, but it's being part of a new community. That is what we are brought to do. And this is probably the greatest challenge we're facing. Mark Sayers is a church leader, writer that I find very helpful. And one of the things he points out is the problem we have isn't so much one of belief, but it's belonging. I think 85% or so of Americans would claim that they believe in God and most of the items of Christianity. But we're not ready to commit to one another. I want to get my nominal beliefs, and let me look at YouTube for the best preacher. Let me be part of this Bible study over at this church. Let me be over here, but don't let anybody into really my life, and don't make me commit to somebody else. We don't want to commit. We want a buffet of the things that make us happy and feel good. And baptism says, I belong to these people, and they belong to me. We are made part of his family. All right, let me get. How many of you have seen Planes, Trains, and Automobiles? Okay, I guess it did come out the year after some of you were born. Great movie, John Candy, Steve Martin. Their flight is canceled, and it's an adventure of them going together, and the whole time. John Candy's character is just so annoying to Steve Martin. He's, you know, just stressed, and the other guy's just so outgoing and loving everything, and Steve Martin can't wait to get back to his family. And John Candy doesn't seem to be quite as anxious and gets them in all sorts of off-trail adventures and things. At the end of the movie, Steve Martin finally gets back to his family. I think it's okay to do a spoiler for a 40-year-old movie. Is that right? So, and he goes, and he's gone, and he's finally back, and it's the Thanksgiving dinner, and everything's set, and he's ready to be back with his family. And it suddenly occurs to him, he's kind of flashing back to all the stuff that had happened. He realizes, oh, this other guy, he didn't have a family. He didn't belong anywhere. He didn't care where he was going because he had nowhere to go. And so he goes back to the train station and finds him. And it ends with the scene of bringing him back. And the thing is, it's not because John Candy was anything that Steve Martin wanted or found helpful or wanted to be part of or wanted to even be around. But his love and his compassion for someone else to belong embraced him and brought him into his family. Incredibly touching scene because that's who we are. We're estranged from God, and he brings us into a family. He brings us in, and that is the gospel, is that we have been made who are not a people to be his people. We love that. And we're surrounded by people who need that love. But we're going to go home and get distracted by what I want to buy and what I want to do. And what I want to put on my calendar, and what's going to make me happy, and what make me comfortable, make me feel good. And it's going to be so easy to hear of God's love for others and think, well, somebody else will do that. I want to suggest two things for us as a church and us as a people to respond to God's love. One is, let's just think about who's not here. If we say, hey, let's do a Bible study, If you have teenage kids, you're immediately going to say, let's do a class for parents of teenage kids. If you have toddlers, you're going to say, let's do a class for toddlers. If you're single, you're going to think, let's do a class for singles. We always kind of think of things in the church that are going to be helpful for us. What would it look like for us to be a church that says, who's not here and what can we do for them? What would it look like for us, a church, if we were to say, you know, I'm instead of thinking about what I'm getting, which I do need, you need to be fed, you need to be encouraged, you need to be built up, But if some of those things were looking and saying, I have a friend that would really benefit from this, and if we did something for them, maybe we could invite. Maybe we could invite someone and have a meal, and just thinking of ways to reach out to others. And be patient. I know you have invited people. I know you've asked people to come and see. And I know you've been told, yes, someday I will. And it never happens. I know you've tried, but be patient. Saturday night before Easter service, I received a message from someone some of our Sunday school classes have prayed for. Some of you have answered questions. 6, 7, 8 years. She said an Easter message here three or four years ago opened some doors for her, and she was baptized earlier this year. Patience. Continue to share the gospel. Continue to love. Not because if they don't, you know, they're not useful to you if you don't become, but you love and share. And the other is, let's just look around us. Open the circle. One of my great joys of pastoring here is watching you love one another. You do it so well. You love each other. I love watching Instagram pictures of church members doing things together and living life together. I love fellowship meals. I get in a corner and I look and I watch you around the table, smiles and laughter, caring for one another's kids. I love watching you cry with one another as you're grieving. The way you serve others, what if we just open that a little bit and to look at those around that we're not just looking at one another, but we're looking out at others who need and share that love with them. When I was about 12 or 13, my parents divorced. And my dad wasn't around a good bit. We moved in with my grandparents, and about 3 months later, my grandfather died. My world had gotten pretty dark quick. And I know I've told you about Linford Neighbors before and the love this old elder in our church showed for us youth. And I realized more and more that when I needed that in my life, the church was there. Embraced me and loved me. And as much of my coming to faith was rationalizing and looking at Bible and challenging and asking questions, it was also, I was given a family. When I was hurting and when I was in need, the church loved me. There's lots of folks around us who would use that love. And between that message and the love that says this message is real, we can do what Christ has called us to do. Would you please stand as Baker leads us through the creed?